Got a little Bapticostal there. Don't want to get carried away. All right. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. And so if you would, read it with me, please, as we read it together in unison. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning to read at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many people here dread getting a needle from a doctor or a nurse? Oh, it's a scary thing. When I was a kid, I had to go in the hospital a few times. And back then, if you had pneumonia or a flu bug, it wasn't like you go to a doctor and they give you a prescription, you go home again. Back then, they used to keep you in the hospital. And I remember staying in the hospital 2 weeks once with pneumonia when I was about 7 or 8 years old. And I had this person that I still have nightmares about, even today. This one with a little hat, all dressed in white, and she came up to me, and she went with something like this, and it had something sticking out of it about that long. And it was scary because it was a needle. And she'd give me that needle 2 or 3 times a day. And, I need some counseling right now even to think about it. But let me tell you, it was not fun. And even to this day, I dread the moment. I dread any thought of getting the needle. In fact, I had to have one last week. And it was not fun either. And I really fretted about it because I had flashbacks of when I was a kid. And all of a sudden it happens, and guess what? I get through it. The end of the world did not come as I thought it would. It was okay. It was fine. I'm alive. I'm here this morning, and I'm talking about it. Well, isn't that the way it is? You wonder why you waste so much time worrying about something that may seem to many as trivial, such as a needle, a shot in the arm, if you would. It's often the same way with hard times, difficult times. We wonder what we'll do if such and such happens. We'll wonder what happens, you know, will I get by? Will I be able to make it? How will I survive? Then it happens, and we discover that we can get through it. Doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's all sugar-coated, but we can get through it. There are certainties in life. We know for sure. And here's one. Here's one certainty. That as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, at some point or another, you will see tough times. Because it's inevitable, and it's even been promised to you. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. Sooner or later, in one way or another, If not now, it will come. You'll face big problems. You will face health issues. You will face money problems. You will face job problems. You will face family problems. You will face even maybe marriage problems. There may be people who oppose you for no reason whatsoever, who will give you a hard time, and it'll not be very nice. And so, that's the way life is. Sometimes we feel we are victims. And sometimes we get the raw end of the stick. But you know, good times come to us all. Bad times come to us all. And as I said in the beginning, Peter is writing this epistle knowing that the rain will fall on the righteous and will fall on the unrighteous. Good times will fall on the righteous. Good times will fall on the unrighteous. The same with bad times. And Peter closes out this letter to suffering Christians with an encouraging word here today that I think is worth taking to the bank because it is God's promise to you and me. And essentially what Peter is saying is this, that you are in good hands. You're in good hands. No, I'm not talking about the insurance company that promotes that on TV and all of a sudden you get this little girl talking like a man. It's not that. But you're in good hands. You're in good hands today. And I want to just talk a few minutes this morning as I finish up the book of 1 Peter, what that really means, to be in good hands, to be in the good hands of God. And so there's three things I want to share with you. Number one, that God will honor you. We are in good hands. You are in good hands today because God promises in His Word that He will honor you. Look what it says. Open your Bibles, if you have a Bible, verse number 6. Look at what it says. It says this, "So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." It's 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in His good time He will honor you." He will honor you. Another translation puts it this way in the New American Standard. It says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Peter says He will honor you. Just plain and simple. That God will honor you. Now, what does that mean? The vast majority of commentaries that I've read on this passage said very little about this phrase. They tend to zero in on the humble yourself part. We hear a lot of preachers talk about humbling yourself. Then you got to be humble. And there's a song written, "Oh Lord is proud, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way," right? Well, some may claim that perfection. And it's very hard to be humble. I don't know anybody's perfect, but it's hard to be humble. That's a challenge. And so Peter says He will honor you. He will honor you, but he says be humble. It's a requirement without saying much about being exalted. That's the result. The requirement is to humble yourself. The result is that you're going to be exalted, that you're going to be honored. It's a concept that we're not very comfortable with. We're accustomed to hearing warnings against pride, aren't we? Against the seven deadly sins or against all the sins that you may think of that are out there, all the sins. You know, you can list a whole bunch of sins, I'm sure. You've got credibility. You're a sinner. You know all about this. And I've got credibility. I know about sin. We're all sinners. We're accustomed to hearing warnings against pride. We're accustomed to hearing about being told to be humble. But you know, preachers are somewhat reluctant to promise people from the pulpit that God wants to exalt you. As a preacher, I'm reluctant to say that God wants to exalt you before I say that God wants to that you need to be humble. When we hear these words, our first reaction is, no, it is I who should exalt God. Yes, I think we can agree on that. It is I that that needs to exalt God. The Westminster Presbyterian Confession of Faith says that the chief aim of man is to glorify God and exalt Him forever. That's the goal of mankind. That's man's ultimate goal in glorifying God. And so our first reaction, it is I who should exalt God. And of course we should exalt God, but we can't deny that God has stated that it is His desire, it is His plan, it is His will, it is His ambition to honor you, to honor me, to exalt us. That's His plan. And so Peter says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And so what this is really saying is that we are on the receiving end of God's blessing. We're on the receiving end. Yes, there is an obligation on our part. There is that obligation. We get to that in a minute, but right now I want us to focus on the result, that God will exalt you. Me? Miserable me that has so many hang-ups and so many problems and so many issues and just don't usually have my act together? Yes, you. It says so right here, that God's desire is to honor you, to exalt you, whether you deserve it or not. That's His will. That's His desire. Will Rogers said this, that get someone else to toot your horn and the sound will carry twice as far. And so there's some wisdom to that. Allow God to honor you and you won't have to worry about honoring yourself. He will take care of it. I guess I've never really thought about it that way before. That's kind of been a new revelation to me. Because I think that my responsibility is to honor God. That I have to take the initiative. But God wants to take the initiative. God wants to honor me. God wants to bless me. And it says in verse 6, and in His good time, He will honor you. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but in His good time, in His perfect time. Remember that His time is perfect, our time is imperfect. Our time is, we usually mess things up. But when we turn it over to God and when we allow Him to lead us in His time and to guide us in His perfect time, then it will be not just perfect timing, but it will be a perfect blessing as well. Because He'll honor us in the way He desires. So we'll get the blessings we deserve, the credit we deserve, the rewards we deserve, the results we deserve. God promises that it will happen, but it will happen according to His timetable, not yours. And that's the part we usually get confused in. That's the part we become impatient with, because we want it all to go according to our own timetable. We want it to fit into our schedule. You know, if we don't think that it's according to our time schedule to come to church when we meet at 10:30 on Sunday morning, if it doesn't fit into our schedule, then it doesn't fit into our schedule. We are kind of prone to live our lives that way. But God says, no, it's My time schedule. It is My timeline that's the most important of all. That's what really counts. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, as it says in another translation, and in His good time, and remember, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. His good time, He will honor you. There's a lesson there for you, and there's a lesson there for me as well. The mighty hand of God. Mighty hand of God. Now, God does not have hands, literally. God does not have eyes, literally. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. But what does that mean? I always interpret this to be a stern phrase. Like, it actually says this, that under the mighty fist of God, maybe the under mighty fist of God, is that what it's saying? That's not what it means. I've been corrected. That's not what that means. You see, in Scripture, the phrase "the hand of God" emphasizes the deliverance of God. The deliverance of God. You look back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, where it says, "For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Pointing to deliverance. We, as Christians, have been delivered by the strong and mighty hand of God. It's His doing. Peter is saying, humble yourself under God's power. Not under your own power. Not under your own strength, but under God's power, under His protection, under God's deliverance. What does it mean to be humble? Well, anybody here that want to tell us about what that means? Any professional humble people here? No, not really. I'm not. To be humble means, first of all, to be aware of your source of power. You cannot be humble unless you know where your source of strength comes from, where your power comes from. Secondly, to be humble means to be willing to do good without getting credit. It doesn't mean you go around toot your own horn. It means to do good without getting credit for what you do. And thirdly, it means to be able to rejoice in someone else's success. It really is a humbling thing to see someone else succeed in life, to be blessed. You know, sometimes I get a little jealous and I say, I wish I had that too. But God says it's a blessing to be able to rejoice in someone else's success. And when you rejoice in that, and when you're blessed because of it, that's something that brings humility. Work on being humble, I guess. Never hurts, right? Never hurts. God will exalt you at the proper time, at His time, and then He will honor you for that. So that's the first thing that Peter says here. The second thing is this, that God will take care of you. Yeah? We believe that. God will take care of you. How many people this past week sense that God has been taking care of you? Looking after you, watching over you. Here's one of the most recognizable verses in all of Scripture. This is what it says in the next verse. Carrying all your care about Him, for He careth for you. There's a song our kids used to sing when they were little ones. I cast all my cares upon You, and lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. I don't usually sing while I'm preaching, but that's what that song says. To cast all your care upon Him. Careth, by the way, caring is not an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It's an action. God takes care of you. And when He takes care of you, He is actively doing something in your life. He is actively taking care of you. Like a parent who takes care of a child. You're active. And boy, oh boy, are you active, especially as they start running around your legs. You're very active. Like a parent that takes care of a child. And He knows what you need and, you know, when you need it. But here's a hard lesson to learn. It's a tough lesson for me to learn. I know it probably is for you. That He knows what you really need when you need it. God knows what you need when you need it. We used to tell our kids there's a difference between a need and a want. Anybody ever tell their kids that? There's a difference between a need and a want. Absolutely. You still tell them. There's really that. You know what you really need and what you really need. And sometimes we think we have a financial need. But what we really need is to learn how to look after our money maybe a little more responsibly. Sometimes we think we need companionship, but what we really need is to develop intimacy in our relationship with Christ. And sometimes we think we need healing, but what we really need is to learn compassion and mercy for those who may be suffering. That's what we may really need. Many times we think we need this when in reality we really need that. Okay? So the great thing about knowing Jesus is that when we need that, he gives us that. He does. Every time that he's promised to be our good shepherd, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. Right? He cares for us. He gives us what we really need. Now, what is our responsibility? What has God given you to be? How are you to be responsible? Well, look at what it says in verse 7. This is where you need to be responsible. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility, to cast all my care upon him. Sometimes we have to let things go. Sometimes we just have to give it up. Sometimes we just have to give it over to God. Many times we carry the burden by ourselves. We think we can carry other people's burdens. We think we can carry the load of the whole world on our shoulders. You know, watching the news these days will just drive you bonkers. Because you think you're going to, all of this stuff just piles up. And it will do you in. It will. It will do you in. And so, you realize that cast all your care upon him. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it. And so you have to let go and let God. That's a phrase. That's a phrase we use a lot. And it may even be a hang up with some, or maybe just a cop out. But I like that Peter used the word cast. That word cast. That word cast means to throw. To throw. And so you throw it upon him. You have a problem in your life. You have a relationship issue. You have a problem at work. You have an issue that comes up on the spur of the moment. You just throw it at him. Throw it at Jesus. And when you throw it at Jesus, he says he'll look after you. He says he'll take care of it. He says he will come to your rescue. I think that's a good idea, to throw it at Jesus. Not in a nasty way. Not like someone threw a cup of water at me once right in the face. Not like that. But to throw it at him, to give it over to him. We don't want to let go. We think we can handle it ourselves. But we let go, we let God, and we let him take care of it. What does it take to really teach us that lesson? That's a hard lesson to learn. Intellectually, we need to toss our worries as far away from our mind as we can. Intellectually, we need to do that. We need to drop them in the sea of God's mercy and tender loving care. Forgiveness, unforgiveness issues, we need to bury them deep, deep in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's the one thing that God can do, is forget. Forget about our worry. There's nothing else that he can forget about, but he can't. He's promised that he'll forget about your sin and about our shortcomings. Now that seems a little bit maybe inconsistent in some ways, but you just think about it. If God did not forget about your sin, he'd be bringing it up every day. He'd be showing it to us every day. He'd be pointing this out. My wife has a great habit of rubbing things in, that if I fail in a certain thing, she'll bring it up to me every once in a while. I see some elbows flying around. And that's exactly what happens. If you're like me, you have 100 things to worry about right now. How many on your mind right now are worried about at least one thing? Come on, be honest. You're worried about at least one thing. All right. Throw it out. Throw it out. Go like this. Out, out, get, move. That's what you got to do. You do it in faith. One by one, as these cares present themselves to you, you need to make a spiritual decision to cast them as far as you can into God's direction, into His direction. Okay? He will take care of them for you because He's promised to take care of you. He's promised that. And here's the final thing here. That God will restore you. Not only will He take care of you, but He'll restore you. Have you ever made a bad investment? I have. 1980. I bought an old piece of junk for a car. It was a 1977 Ford Fairmont. Worst piece of junk I ever put on the road. I bought it, and boy, I brought it home and shined it up. And I was in college back then, and we were in Toronto, living in Toronto, going to school in Toronto. Number one, how could a college student afford a car? I had no idea. I just went out and I saw this car sitting in the corner lot and said, boy, that'd be a nice car to be in. So I went and said, how much do you want it for it? And he mentioned the price. Okay, if I can get a loan, I'll buy it. No thought whatsoever about dickering about the price, trying to bring him down. I had no experience whatsoever. I'd never bought a car before. I did not know what it was to dicker. I didn't know he could even do that. I just thought, you know, the price that was on the windshield, that's it, right there. You buy it. You either buy it or don't buy it. So I bought it. It was $1,800. It had 37,000 miles on it. And I brought it home. And within 2 weeks, I noticed that the muffler was falling off. A month after that, starter went. The alternator went. Driving down the road one day, the fan came off, went right through the hood. And I said, methinks I got a raw deal here. And so, I decided, well, maybe I'll take that car back, see if they got a refund policy there. No, that would not work at all. You buy it, you own it. That's with a car. And so I made a bad investment. If I'd have done my homework, I would have probably come out a little better. Number one, I really didn't need to buy that car because my old Mazda RX-3 station wagon that had a rotary engine in it was getting me by, but I was just getting tired of driving it. You know what it is? People go out and buy cars because they're tired of driving the old one. The shine is gone. You want something new and fresh. Well, that was me back then. And since then, I have learned that buying a car, there's really a science behind it. You have to be methodical. You have to make sure that you don't get the raw end of the deal. One of the most difficult aspects of life is learning by your mistakes. Learning by default. Learning when you fall flat on your face. And many times, it's the best thing that can happen to you because how are you going to learn unless you make mistakes? How are you going to learn unless you learn by experience? And so, many times, our problems not only slow us down, they knock us back a few paces. And soon we discover we're just not where we used to be in life. We don't really have it together as we should. But God comes along and He restores us. I put my trust in Him again. I refocus. And I say, Lord, I just screw things up myself. When I do it, I just make mistakes all over the place. And I really mess it up. But Lord, help me to depend on You more. Help me to follow Your guidance, Your leading. Help me to entrust these things over to You. The truth is that everyone from Bill Gates to whoever loses ground from time to time. That we all have setbacks. Remember what I said way back, long time ago? that our setbacks is an opportunity for what? A setup. Some of you have been listening. Many times, our setbacks is an opportunity for a setup, for something better, for something that's more life-transforming. But God has made a promise to His people that setbacks are temporary. The sun will shine tomorrow. That there will be another day as long as He gives us breath. There will be opportunities to learn from our mistakes. But listen to Peter's words. He says in verse 10, look at verse 10 as I close. After you have suffered a little while. Now, for these early believers, it was not just a little while, but it was a whole lifetime. It was a long while. And for some of us, we may think we suffer for just a little while. But after you have suffered a little while, He will restore you. He will support you. He will strengthen you. And He will place you on a firm foundation than what you stood on before. That's what He's saying. What a promise. What a wonderful promise that is. Look at that a little more closely. God will restore you. And He'll put you back to where you belong. In other words, God will press your reset button. And you'll be back to where you belong. He will support you. The Greek means to make as solid as a rock. That's what it means. He will strengthen you. It's an athletic term that's used here. Peter is saying that God will give you the muscle to do what you need to do. He will give you the strength that you need to have. He'll place you on a firm and solid foundation. He'll put you on solid ground that no matter what you're going through right now, this is what God has in mind for your future. Now, what's your part in this? What's your part? Look at the next verse, or verse 9. This is where you come in. Faith comes in. Verse 9, take a firm stand against the devil. And be strong in your faith. We know there is a reality of the devil. I believe that there is the existence of Satan. And this is what he wants to do with you. This is what he wants to do in your life. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. That's what he wants to do. He wants to devour you. He wants to swallow you up. He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you off the track. He wants to get you complaining about yourself. He wants you to go on a self-pity party. He wants you to moan and groan and be absolutely miserable. The devil wants to destroy you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to wipe you off the face of the earth. He is like a roaring lion. But what's your response? Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Firm in the faith with your feet flat and planted. Being secure, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. It's not just you that's going through this. It's not just you that's having all these problems, but there's other people too. You can bet on that. And this is the promise, that the God of all grace, He is a God of grace. Amen. He's the God of all grace who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Strong, firm, and steadfast. That's God's promise to you today. Strong, firm, and steadfast. And your response to that, my response to that, is the very next verse in verse number 11. This is how we ought to be living our lives every single day. To Him be the power forever and ever. And there's an amen after that. And the word amen means so be it. So be it. So be it. Period. There's nothing much more that can change. It means absolutely absolute. Now, that's pretty potent stuff. Stand firm against the devil. Be strong in your faith. So, Peter's purpose in writing is to encourage you and to assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. Thus concludes our study and our teaching in 1 Peter. And may God give us some strength and courage to go on living for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And the thing I like about it more than anything else is that it's so relevant. So relevant for the day that we're in. Anybody that would say it's not, Lord, is really not with it. It's so relevant. So true. What we've studied in 1 Peter is so relevant for our age. Because some of the same conditions and the same situations that were taking place back in the first century of the early church are taking place today. Mankind has not changed because man still messes it up. There's still that element of sin, that element of rejection of God, of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today. If there's anyone here today, I pray that has not made that connection with Christ, that has not come to a personal relationship with Jesus, that this very day they would reach out to you and invite him into their lives. And they would come to him and believe in him and trust in him as the author of life. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Touch us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. And we know that your grace is greater than all our sin. And we know that you give us more grace with each and every passing day. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.